Sometimes you get yourself in trouble when you do this, but you always look for spiritual application. So the $10 bill with the 3,000 on it, 3,000 souls were saved in one day, but it'll cost something, right? Wouldn't we enjoy seeing that? 3,000 people being saved in one day. D.L. Moody, he heard a statement, if I have it correctly, he heard a statement saying, the world has yet to see what God will do with one man who is fully yielded to him. And then when he heard that statement, if I recall correctly, he said, I will do the best to be that man. The world has yet to see what God will do with one man who is fully yielded to him. When we look at God being the master, that's what we're trying to pull out of. God is trying to pull out of us, I believe, that we are servants fully yielded to him, right? When you have a master, you yield to the master. So again, to be fully yielded to the master, to be his servants, his handmaidens, fully yielded to him, that we would all have a desire to say, like D.L. Moody, we will be the best to be those. And if I can say this, I believe what God is looking for is that we would not independently, but together strive to be those people. Again, my emphasis would be not independently. Are you with me? But together as a body. When you look at the scriptures, it clearly talks about unity, one heart, one mind, and the body of Christ. So as I mentioned when I shared yesterday morning, my series, if you could say, would be They Called Him Master. They Called Him Master. I have put these points up that I'm going to look at 5 points this evening. The first one, the humble yield to the master. I actually had that one a little bit later, but I felt like I'm going to put that to the first because I believe the importance of that one being a foundation of us being truly servants and being yielded to the master. So the humble yield to the master. Second, we're going to look at Christ is our Lord and master. And we had touched on that yesterday morning or Friday morning it was. And then we progress in yielding to the master's control. Okay, we progress. I want us to get that one because if you feel like you just haven't arrived, don't be frustrated by that because it's biblical that we can progress and we do progress. And fully controlled by the master, which is where we're trying to get to. Again, not just as individuals, but individuals and corporately to be fully yielded, fully controlled by the master. Can you say amen? Is that possible to be fully yielded and then controlled by the master? And if I might say this, this may kind of come out through the message that, see if I have that in my notes here. I'm proposing in this message that the greater we yield as servants to the master, the more control he has over us and through us. That makes sense, right? The more we yield, you are the master, and we are servants, we are handmaidens. The more we yield to his lordship, the more control he has over us, and thus the more he can manifest himself through us. So when I'm talking about, you know, his control over us, it's because that connects with him being the master, him being the Lord, and us surrendering to that. And then my last point is going to be nothing is impossible when he has full control. Amen? The world has yet to see what God will do with one man who is fully yielded to him. Nothing is impossible with that. And we may, I'm not sure if we'll do that or not, but I had thought maybe we'll have 3 points and then we'll take just a little bit of a break and then we'll continue with our other 2 points. This portion of scriptures in John chapter 21, verse 17 to 19, I'm going to share at the beginning and possibly again at the ending if it seems correct that way. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself. And you walked where you wanted to walk. You girded yourself and you walked where you wanted to. But when you shall be old, Jesus is saying, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird you and carry you where thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Can you say amen? When he had spoken this, follow me. When we see that we give God full control, another girds us and sometimes takes us to places where we never imagined, and maybe even almost like, wow, we would have never dared to think about going there, because it's not always an easy road. But let me say, if God takes us there, if God girds us up and takes us there, we can expect that we will really be greatly rewarded, even if we have to suffer, no matter how difficult it is, when God takes us there. And again, when he spoke this, he simply said this, follow me. So I'd like to say that when we think about making him the master of our lives more and more, and fully yielding more and more as his servants, as his handmaidens, don't make it complicated. But as Brother Jesse said at the beginning, when he was, I think, seeking the Lord about, God, what would you want to say, or what's on your heart for these youth meetings? What came to him simply was this, follow me. So we don't have to make it complicated. And I would add to this I was reminded of this. A.W. Tozer says that when you read the scriptures, you see Jesus would say, follow me, follow me, follow me. But then towards the end of his life, before he went to the cross, he had a little different phrase, and that phrase was, abide in me. So when we want to have him master of our lives and be fully yielded to him, again, it's not complicated. Just abide in him and let him abide in you. Can you say amen? Just follow him sincerely. Again, proposing in the message that the greater we yield as servants to the master, the more control he has over us and through us. Just recapping a little bit of my previous verses that I had shared in my previous message. You also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So we become dead to the law so that we can be married to another. And it's this being engaged and becoming into that relationship of being married to another that is so fills us with joy and anticipation and excitement to call him master. Which I will say this, that when we call him master and we have that appropriate in our lives, he also then, one place I think he even said to the disciples, that I don't call you servants anymore, but I call you my friends. So we do have that adoption, spirit of adoption, where we can also call him Abba, Father. We can also have that intimate relationship, not just as you're my Lord, but that always needs to be there. But then he does take us beyond that. But I think, first of all, we have to always have that established in our lives. You are the master. You are my Lord. You are the one who has the freedom to take complete control of every decision that I make. You call me Master and Lord, Jesus said, and you say, well, because that's who I am. And then if I, your Lord and Master, he said. So that's when he was washing the disciples' feet, and he was giving them an example of that how we should serve one another. That's clearly what he said. If I, your Master and Lord, do this, this is how you should also serve one another. But my point in this, he said, you call me Master, you call me Lord, and you're saying well when you do that, because that's who I am. And it's good for us to acknowledge that. What is the opposite of that? What do we have in our society? Rebellion. Yes? A rebellious people. Wanting to do their own thing. Not wanting to be yielded. Not wanting to submit. And we can see in the life of Jesus Christ, when he became, I think, about 12 years old, he went, you know, he'd stayed behind when his parents went, and then his mom came back, his dad came back, but his mom especially said, son, where were you? We were looking for you. We were worried about you. And he said, well, don't you know I have to be about my father's business? But then it says something very important. He says, but then he went back and submitted himself to them, or became subject to them. And one place it says, I'm not sure if that's the same place, but it's clearly in reference to as he became subject and submitted himself, he found favor with God and man. So for us to overcome rebellion, which our day is prominent, rebellion is prominent, and it influences church people as well, to live independently, and maybe we should look at independence more as rebellion, because truly if we're not submitted, if we're not surrendered to authority and to the lordship specifically of Jesus Christ, which I would like to say that when we're applying this to God being the master, to Jesus Christ being the master, it's also healthy to see your parents, to see your church leaders, not just as your servants, as I said the other day. Even though Jesus was a servant, the disciples did not look at him as their servant. It's one thing for a leader to have a servant's heart. It's another thing when the people begin to see him as their servant. That's a big mistake. So seeing him as Lord and seeing him as the master, I don't know if I have this in my notes or not, but I preached recently in Mexico, and I keep thinking about this. For us to all come in agreement and to say amen, amen, to his control, to his thoughts, to his counsel, whether it's judgment or whether it's mercy being revealed, for us all in together to say amen, amen, to whatever the Holy Spirit would like to do. To come in agreement with the Lord in all things is the only possible guarantee of spiritual prosperity. I'm quoting somebody else when I'm saying that. Agreement with the Lord in all things is the only possible guarantee of spiritual prosperity. Jesus Christ is Lord. This must be believed. This must be yielded to. This must be acted upon. Failure here is failure everywhere else. When we think about being fully submitted to his lordship, this becomes very practical in our life, and we live in America. And we've heard the term, and many of us are tempted with what? Pursuing the American dream. Yes? We have great opportunity. So I would like to have a nice car, because you know, have a nice car, you know, that's what Americans do. I'd like to have wide tires on it or whatever, you know, or I'd like to have the nicest looking clothes on. We pursue those dreams that we can pursue in America. And then we have plans. But remember, if he is the master, we need to lay down our plans. The Steery sons are staying at our house. One of us was talking, I think this morning, about one of them brought up. In James, I think it talks about, we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this. And he's saying there, go to now, you that say, today I'm going to do this, tomorrow I'm going to do that. But you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Can you say amen? We should be submitted to his lordship. He is the master, and we are the servants, and we should have more the mentality rather than coming up with our plans and the things that we are going to accomplish. We should rather say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. I'm going to ask you to stand to your point, because I'm now getting to my first point, okay? So that was kind of an introduction. But Lord, we just ask you in Jesus' name that you would have a people that would be fully submitted, fully surrendered to your lordship, and that we could come to an awesome place of yielding to you as the master, as the Lord. You said to the disciples, you call me master and Lord, and that's good because that's who I am. And we acknowledge tonight, Lord, that you are the master and you are the Lord. Reminded of the verses in Ephesians, it says that the wives should be subject to their husbands as the church is to Christ, along those lines in all things. So we take those verses to talk about how wives should be subject to their husbands, but it's also indicating that the church is subject, submitted to Christ in all things. And so tonight, let's just raise our hands all together and just say, be the master, be the Lord over us, and bring us to the place we are totally yielded, completely surrendered, and we're subject to you, Jesus Christ, at the head of the church, in all things, in every decision that we make corporately and individually. We want you to have more and more control of our lives. We ask this for your purpose and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So my first point is, as I said, I switched my other point to be first, the humble yield to be controlled by the master. The humble yield to be controlled by the master. The humble yield to the master, to be controlled by the master. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. We can see Jesus as the servant to God Almighty. He what? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. So pride stops you from yielding to the master. Pride stops you from yielding to leadership. But when we humble ourselves, we can yield to the control of the master. If I can say this, those that see their need will yield more quickly to his control. When you see your need, and that's probably the problem in America, is we are very self-sufficient. I think Roman, the Lord spoke to you about don't just trust him. How was that? There's nothing you can do. Hallelujah. Just yield, right? Jesus said along those lines that he could do nothing without the Father, right? But when we acknowledge that, when we recognize that, and one of my points here is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Thank you. The poor in spirit. And as David Ravenhill would say, as he expounds on that verse, he says, blessed are the beggars. And he gives an illustration. He was in India, and he was driving with somebody in a car down the street, and he heard something, and he looked down. They were stopped at a red light, I think, and he saw a beggar there without the ability to walk and just holding his cup out and asking for money. And he gives that illustration that he was not able to take care of himself. He was totally dependent on people to help him out. And that's how we should be before God, that we are totally dependent on him, and we are fully surrendered, fully yielded to him because we see our need. This person says, the poor in spirit person is content to take Christ upon his own terms. To take Christ upon his own terms. Sometimes we like to bargain with God, or sometimes we like to make our own decisions. But when we're poor in spirit, we're satisfied and we're content to take Christ upon his own terms. Somebody says it this way, even about seeing the value of certain things, we might not see the value that God does, but who is going to compromise? Is it our perspective or God's perspective? We always have to yield to God's perspective. The proud person will not yield quickly to the master's requests. If we are not broken, we will perhaps want Christ, but also our own pleasure. Yes, that's probably where we're stuck in a lot of times, is yes, we want Christ, but we also would like to have some of our own pleasures that we are not, don't have his blessing upon. And some of those things we heard yesterday through Israel Wayne about, you know, it could be technology, it could be video games. And so sometimes we want those things for our enjoyment, but what if God says, look, I want to take more control of your life. Are you willing to say you're the master? You're the Lord. And whatever you want, I will yield that to you. He that is poor in spirit sees himself lost without Christ, and he is willing to have him upon his own terms as master as well as savior. And we talked about that a little bit the other day, that in our day we think more of him as our savior, but we would do well to begin to see him more as our Lord, our master. Apostle Paul said, Jesus my Lord. Or if you might say, Jesus, my master. I have three steps here, and again, I'm playing with you a little bit, but three steps, and three steps here in this point. And the first one is an increasing awareness of need. Okay, an increasing awareness of need. When we want to walk out this first point, the humble yield to the master. The humble yield to the master. So in this one, I'm saying that we should have an increasing awareness of need. You have that? An increasing awareness of our need. Apostle Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. We'll get to that, I think, after a bit. Oh, wretched man. And then my second and third point in this aspect, my second point is an increasing awareness of need. And my third point is an increasing awareness of need. Can you say amen? Amen? An increasing awareness of need. May God take us there in our day when we run to the doctors, or we run to counselors, or we run to, you know, insurance, or we run to the bank, or we run to get a loan. And so how much does that hinder us living in a prosperous nation rather than an increasing awareness, no, I need God in my life? And so we go more fully into surrender. But if you look in the book of Revelations, the churches in Revelations, it was the church that said, we are rich and in need of nothing, which it seems like that church was very typical of the church in our day, where we're rich and in need of nothing. But to that church, he said, if you overcome, you will be able to sup with me in my throne. And that church was given the greatest blessing, I think you could say, of all the churches there represented in Revelation. So the greater the temptation, the greater the battle to overcome, I believe there's a greater reward. So you in America, living in the midst of a prosperous nation, if you can come to the place where you overcome that and are always increasing, what does it say? Increasing in awareness of your need, I think God's going to bless you in an abundant way. Can you say amen? Amen. Watchman Nee said this. How can we know more of Christ? How can we know more of Christ? And we sing the song, more and more of Jesus. I want more of Jesus, so I'll give him more of me. Watchman Nee says this. How can we know more of Christ? Only by way of an increasing awareness of need. So I stole that phrase from Watchman Nee. How can we know more of Christ? Only by way of an of need. Some people are afraid to discover deficiencies in themselves, and so they never grow. Yes? Some people are afraid to discover deficiencies in themselves, so they never grow. What's our tendency in our day? When you see a situation in your life, or you see a weakness in your life, well, my grandma was like that, so it's her fault, I'm sure. Or my grandfather, or my mom was like that, or my dad was like that. Or, you know, those people, they mistreated me. It was 20 years ago, but, you know, I still have hurts about that, and so I'm going to go to, come on, why not just look at yourself and say, I've got a need. Yes? Or you can say, well, my pastors, you know, they this or they that, or, you know, no, we should look at ourselves and see and have an increasing awareness of need. So some are afraid to discover deficiencies in themselves, and so they never grow. It's okay to look at yourself and say, I'm a wretched man, a wretched man that I am, because that positions you to say, I need Jesus. Yes? Rather than blaming grandma, you say, I need Jesus. I'm a wretched man. I'm a wretched person. And Apostle Paul says that. And then you see the next chapter, I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Yes? It's in that condition that he sees his need for Jesus, and he goes into, I think that's Romans 7, goes into Romans chapter 8, and we find lots of triumphant statements in Romans chapter 8. And so they never grow. We all have the same Christ dwelling within. I want you to get this, because we all have the same, I'm still quoting Watchman Nee, we all have the same Christ dwelling within, but by revelation of some need will lead us spontaneously to trust him to live out his life in us in that particular need and circumstance. If we're willing to go there and see the deficiencies in ourselves and have an increasing awareness of need and acknowledge that, yes? And then we can go to him and trust him to live out his life in us in that particular need or that particular circumstance. Is it okay in us in our day to say, oh, wretched man that I am? Is that okay? To say, I'm so wretched. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Is it okay for us to come to a place of desperation and say, I am so wretched. I am so desperate. I am so needy. Again, Watchman Nee says this, O wretched man that I am, this cry is the most spiritual and the most scriptural cry a man can utter. Can you say praise the Lord? This cry, this statement, is the most spiritual and the most scriptural cry a man can utter. I'm going to talk a little bit about some of the statements we can see in the scripture that I believe, you know, bring us to a place of humility so we yield to the master. Apostle Paul said this, it was like we had the sentence of death upon us so that we don't trust in ourselves but in God which raises the dead. That's an amazing statement. Here he was, a man of faith, a man of God, and yet he says, it was like I had the sentence of death upon me. So I think he was referring to, he had shipwrecks, he had, you know, persecutions, he had beatings, he had all kinds of negative things happening to him, and it was like he had the sentence of death over him, but he said, it's so that I don't trust in myself, but I trust in God, and by the way, he's the one that raises the dead. Can you say praise the Lord? God brought him to a place of seeing his need, of seeing, I can't make it. It was like we had the sentence of death. Like, can you imagine the despair he must have felt at times? Like overwhelmed. And he says that in other places where he was totally overwhelmed. And yet, this is, I believe, what positioned him to see his need. I need Jesus. I need God in my life. One place he says, I had a thorn in the flesh, and I asked God 3 times to remove it from me, and God said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. It's okay to say, I'm weak, and then in your weakness, God fills you with his glory, and you become strong in your weakness. I think I have one more point in this portion of verses about sensing our need, about being humble. I like the portion of verses in Luke chapter 11 when Jesus was teaching on prayer. And clearly that's what was happening here as he was praying in a certain place. When he stopped praying, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said to them, when they asked him to teach us to pray, which of you shall have a friend and shall go to your friend at midnight, go at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come in his journey to me, and I have nothing to set before him. You see, he sensed his need. He knew his need. He said, I'm going to my father, I'm going to God, and when I'm coming to God, I'm saying to God that I have a friend who has come to me. And this person is in need, and I don't have anything to give to that person. I have nothing to set before him. His teaching on prayer. It's good for us to come to God in prayer and say, God, I don't have anything outside of you. Yes? You went to Philadelphia yesterday, right? Did you have what it takes to see them delivered? You had a portion of that. It's good for us to say, God, we don't have what it takes to see deliverance for these people in our day. And we have nothing to set before them. Do we have something to set before them? We feel helpless. I mean, I heard some of what you saw yesterday, and it's heartbreaking. It's like, do we just accept the fact that, well, that's just their fate, and they're just going to die that way, and we don't have any option for them? Or do we go to God and say, God, we don't have anything to set before them. But we're coming to you not for us. Remember, when I came to my friend at midnight, I'm coming at midnight not because I need it, but because I have somebody I'm trying to help, and I don't have what it takes to give to that person. So I'm coming saying, I have nothing to set. And but I, by the way, I know you as the master, I know you have what it takes to deliver that person. I know you have it. And he says, well, let me go. It's midnight. Forget it. And so I'm kind of shocked. It's like, don't you have any love? Don't you have any compassion? Jesus is teaching on prayer, and he's teaching on what? He's teaching you have to be persistent. First of all, you have to come with that sense of need. You don't have what it takes, so you're coming for that reason. In fact, you're not going to go to him if you don't see your need, right? If you have, you think you have what it takes, why would you go at midnight and ask him for it? So that hinders our prayer life because we feel pretty good, like we have what it takes. But when we come to the place and say, I have nothing to set before him. And so then we come at midnight, and because we have a lot of love to help humanity, when he says, let me alone, we say, no, I'm not going to let you alone because I care about these people and I know you have what it takes, so I'm going to keep on knocking. And at the end of that parable that Jesus gave, what did he say? You keep persisting, he said, he'll give you as much as you need. Can you say praise the Lord? He'll give you as much as you need. He from within shall answer and say, don't trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are in bed with me, and I cannot rise and give you. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Next point, Jesus Christ is the master. We acknowledge that he is the Lord. The first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou prepare for thee? Where do you want us to prepare the Passover for you? And he said, go into the city to such a man and say to the man, this is Matthew chapter 26, I don't know the exact verse, but go to the city and say to the man, the master saith, my time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at the house with my disciples. I like what he says here. He just simply says, go and tell them the master saith. He was talking about himself. He was calling himself the master. And he says, I'm going to come with my disciples, right? My students. So we see here in Jesus the correct mindset for us to have. Even though they were his chosen people and they were the ones that were walking closely with them, he still calls them his students. He still calls them their master. Yes? You call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for that's who I am. Paul said this, Jesus Christ, my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Doesn't say my Savior. He says my Lord, my Master. I have suffered the loss of all things for my Lord. And again, when you see him as the Master, are you not willing to suffer the loss of all things? Because he's the Master. And whatever he asks of you, you surrender to him. So you have the Master. What do you have when you have a Master? You have the servant, right? You cannot be the master unless there's servants. And here we could say the slaves. The servants, the slaves. What is the master? That which rules their master. That which rules, governs, directs, controls someone. Their master, the government and control over one who has supreme dominion. Now I'm going to switch here a little bit because this is a biblical thought that you can have. Well, the Bible says you cannot have two masters. But there are two different kinds of masters, right? And this master I want us to think about a little bit. Yesterday you were on the streets of Philadelphia. Yes? What did you see? You saw people that were in slavery, did you not? Huh? In tremendous slavery. So that means they had a master. Yes? They had a master that was what? Controlling them. Completely control of their life. So much so that you wonder, can they ever get out of that situation? Because they're completely controlled to this master, which in this situation, probably most of them is extremely bad drugs. And they're completely controlled. They don't have control. They try, but there's just a cycle that they go around because they are controlled by their master. Yes? I want you to get this. For we're thinking about a master. We're thinking about servants, slaves to the master. And so you have a master that's controlling their lives. And they just keep going around in circles. As I mentioned, again, talking to some of the Siri boys, what used to break my heart and astonish me years back, I used to go on the streets a lot in the city of Lancaster. And then I didn't go for a number of years, but then perhaps 10 years later, maybe, I went through the city and, you know, stopped and maybe wasn't so much street witnessing at that time. But, like, to my surprise, like, wow, here's the person that was here 10 years ago. He's still here on the streets. A lot of them either die or they're still there. You know, they're either going to die or still be there in 10 months from now unless the Lord rescues them because they're slaves to their master. So Romans says this, don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. You were the servants of sin, it says. You were the servants of sin. Sin was your master. And you might be sitting here today and might say, well, sin is not really my master. But if we could say it this way, how much is the flesh? How much is the flesh our master? How much are we controlled by our eating habits or by our desire for coffee or by our desire to make ourselves pretty or by the fashions of the world? That's our master. And we say we're free, but you're like, no, you're not free. I mean, those people in the streets of Philadelphia, they don't want to come to Christ because they'd have to change their whole life, and they want to be free, right? You go to the church controls you. It's like, you're free? Are you kidding yourself? Hello? They think they're free. Do you think they're free? Absolutely not. They are in captivity. They are held in bondage. They are the servants of sin. So the flesh can be your master. Satan, sin can be your master. But, hallelujah, the good news is what? He, Jesus Christ, has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Yes? Hallelujah. He rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. And he translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We were in captivity to sin. We were in captivity. We were under the power of darkness. We were in the kingdom of darkness. We were without God. But he purchased our freedom. And then in Romans 6 it says, then being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Hallelujah. Now you become the servants of righteousness. And that's my passion tonight as we look at these points, that we would all become more and more the servants, the slaves, that's what controls us. Righteousness, truth, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. We are more and more controlled as those people in the opposite way on the streets of Philadelphia. They have a master and they are servants and they get worse and worse, but we are more and more being yielded from righteousness to righteousness, and we are becoming more and more the servants of righteousness. Together, all of us together, that we would more and more become the servants of righteousness. Jesus, the truth becomes our master. Righteousness becomes our master. Again, I spoke about this the other day. I personally believe that this is probably the biggest struggle in the last days, is that there's, as I mentioned, I think three different groups of people, but specific, the one group of people, we're not going to expound on any of these groups of people real much, but the one group of people is just, they're neutral. They're not resisting God, but they're not wanting to be controlled by God. But there's another group of people that says, we will not have this man to reign over us. We will not be controlled by God. We want to be free. If I want to be a boy, I'll be a boy. Even if I was born, what appears, like some people say that if you're born that way, you're a girl. But I don't accept that. I want to be a boy, so forget it. Yes? You say, well, try to grow one of these. Well, I can't, but I still want to be a boy. And I'm a boy if I want to be a boy. I'm free. I will not be controlled. I will not yield to any lordship. And so that's in the New Testament. Jesus was giving a parable, and he said, "We will not." In this parable, there the people he was talking about is, we will not have this man to rule over us. In Psalms, very powerful words where it says, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands of restraint asunder and cast their cords of control from us. This is what's happening in the world right now, is we don't want any restraint. We don't want any God to control us. We don't want these Bible people that read the Bible to have any ruling over us or try to tell us what's right and what's wrong. We're going to cast off all restraint. We will not have this God to rule over us. And personally, I believe, and I don't know that I'm the one that came up with this, but that's what the atheism originally, that's the whole thing, is because I want to do what I want to do. I don't want anybody to control me. I don't want any God to control my life. And so I'm going to believe that there is no God. That's the root of atheism, because you don't want to be controlled. You want to be free. And so we have that element in today's society. And again, my challenge is not just what's happening out there, but how many of us are not yielding to the master fully, but have the mentality as they had in the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers, where they said, well, it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. And then in Numbers, were it not better for us to return to Egypt? What they were saying here, Seth, they weren't thinking about what God wanted. God had brought them out of Egypt. God had led them out of Egypt. But now they were looking at themselves, and rather than saying, well, we yield to the master, and this is quite difficult, but it's okay because God brought us here, they looked at themselves and said, well, it would be better for us to have stayed back there. And now they're saying a little bit later, it would be better for us to go back to Egypt. How many times do we struggle with that and thinking, well, what would be best for me? What would be best for my career? What would be best for me? And if you struggle with that, it's understandable. And as I was thinking about this, even the greatest apostles struggled with this. And if I can say, even Jesus struggled with this. Yes? Peter, he was had a vision, and the angel told him to eat this meat that he had saw, and God was giving him instructions through this vision, and he said, not so, Lord. I've never done anything like that. So he's struggling with what God wants from him, yes? Do you ever struggle with what God wants from you? It's okay. You just wrestle your way through it. And what was it? Ananias was told by the Lord, go pray for that man that is over there praying, and put your hands on him. This, that man, he's trying to kill Christians. He's putting, no, I don't think so. He was being asked by God to go pray for Saul, which became Paul. But he had a struggle with what God was asking him to do. Are you with me? Sometimes God asks you to do something, and it's not always easy. But you fight your way through it, and you say, God, is this you? Is this really you? And you ask your pastor, you ask your elders what they think. You ask your parents, do you think God is asking me to do this? And it's okay for you to struggle through that, but you keep struggling until you say, I know what God wants from me, and by his grace, I will do it. Jesus Christ said, if there's another way, let this cup pass from me. He was struggling with the will of God. So don't think it's strange if you come to the place and where you're saying, I want to be submitted, but am I submitted? No, that's okay. That's normal, because even Jesus Christ came to the point of saying, let this cup pass from me, but you're my master, not what I want, what you want. Can you say amen? So you would say, well, I'd rather not withdraw from social media. Now we're getting a little personal here, right? You heard yesterday. And you say, well, I enjoy social media, and I don't really see anything wrong with it. Well, what if God says, cut it back? Are you going to let him be your master? Yes? Are you going to let him be your Lord and say, okay, if that's what you're saying, I will surrender that to you. I saw in the life of Mary and Martha, sometimes we don't understand. As Mary and Martha, they had sent news to Jesus and said, you know, our brother's sick. You know, come before he dies. And Jesus lingered, I think, 3 days, and finally he came. And when he came, they said, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. And so again, sometimes we don't understand. God, why did you not come when I asked you to come? When I made my request, why didn't you come? But it's okay just to surrender and say, well, maybe God has other... In that situation, he had a desire to bring more glory to his name than coming and healing him before he died. Because God got glory out of that. And Jesus said, this is for the glory of God. So sometimes we don't understand. My point is, but we should still yield. Yes? We should still yield, even if we don't understand. Sometimes we're confused, but we still yield. I'm going to end this portion to get to my next point with a thought of amen, amen. Surrendering to his lordship. And my feeling has been recently, and I shared this in Mexico, that if the body of Christ, if the church would all come to the place where however God moves, whether it's in judgment, we would all say, amen, amen. You're the Lord, you're the master. And I was thinking about this, Brother Phil, in the book of Acts, was it Peter that Ananias and Sapphira fell dead? Like an amazing judgment in the New Testament. He says, why did you lie to the Holy Ghost? And they fell dead. And it's good for us to come to the place, if God moves in mysterious ways, and yet we say, amen, amen. Rather than saying, what's Peter's problem? Pronouncing that judgment. If this is the Holy Ghost, we recognize that this is the Holy Ghost. And everybody says, amen, amen. I don't think I have it in my notes, but it's very interesting to me when you look in the scriptures, the first time the word amen is used in the Bible and the second time the word amen is used in the Bible, and I realize that's in the Old Testament, and nevertheless, there's a truth there for us. The first time it's used is that when God is pronouncing judgment upon the person, I think it was a woman that had sexual impurity of some kind, and when this judgment is pronounced upon her, she's supposed to say amen. You're the master. You're the Lord. And this is correct. And the second time, it uses probably about 10, 12, maybe more than that, that when God speaks, I'm not sure the exact words, and cursed be he that, you know, lays with his neighbor's wife, then everybody's supposed to say amen. And then the next verse is, cursed be he that, and then everybody's supposed to say amen. And the next verse is, cursed be he that does this, and everybody's supposed to say amen. And the next, these are the first times the word amen is said in the Bible. My point is, we should all come to the place of saying, you're the master. And this, if this is your righteous judgment, we say together, amen. Because you're the Lord. Yes? In the book of Revelations, this is now the New Testament, right? True and righteous are his judgments. He has judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever, and the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. They were saying amen because the whore was judged. What if that would be America? And we're trying to say, let's make America great again. And what if God says, no, it's time to judge her? Will we say, no, you can't do that because this is going to affect our lives? Or will we hear God, this is me, and we'll say, amen. You're the master. You're the Lord. And we say, amen, amen. And we say, hallelujah. Judge her because she's worthy. It's going to affect our lives. But if we know this is what God is doing, we say, amen. Yes? We're trying to bring ourselves farther and farther to the place of saying, you're the master, you're the Lord, and you can do what you want. We could say it this way, you're the boss. Yes? And we bring ourselves to the place of we don't just do it how we want. I don't think I'm going to do this, but I might pass them out tomorrow night. I don't have them with me tonight. But if you've never read The Harness of the Lord, it's a very powerful illustration of how some people submit to God's discipline and some people don't submit. And those that submit, the glorious blessing that's coming to those that submit. It's The Harness of the Lord is a vision that somebody had. And in this vision, he saw a stagecoach with three, what do you call them? Horses, like two here, two here, two, pulling the stagecoach. And they were very disciplined. He saw the master fixing something underneath the carriage right at their hooves. And he was surprised that the master would be able to do that when the horses are hitched up to the stagecoach. But then he realized that these horses were very well trained and they were very well disciplined and the master could totally trust them. Even though they were not tied, they were standing there. And then in the vision, he saw some colts out in the field, and these colts were saying to these horses that were so disciplined and so submitted to the master, these colts in the field were jumping around and in their freedom, and they were saying, hey, come play with us. We're having a great time out here. We're having a blast out here. And the horses said didn't even blink an eye or didn't even pay any attention to them. They just stood there because they were being controlled by the master. And these colts out there kept. And then he saw that one colt, both colts, I think, were brought into the master's corral. Both colts. We had the six horses. Now both colts are brought into the master's corral. And wow, now they started into training and they started being disciplined. And now they didn't have their freedom anymore. And he sees the one colt kicking up his heels and says, this is not for me, and jumps over the fence and says, forget this discipline. I'm going to enjoy my freedom. And the other colt stayed there and went around, you know, the way they train colts. And the colt out there is like laughing at his brother colt and wondering, like, why don't you come out here and enjoy yourself? This is great out here. But the colt stays, and you go on in the vision. It's a very powerful vision. And then the colt that's being trained is quite difficult. He comes into a further place of training. Now he's not just out in the field, but now he's put a harness on it, and it becomes even more intense. As you read the vision, which is very powerful, it's a lot longer than what I'm saying, eventually you'll see the colt out there that had all its freedom is getting so skinny and doesn't have anything to eat. And there's a drought in the land. And he looks back at his brother, and it's like, where do you get all your nice and healthy? Where do you get all your, you know, nutrition from, etc.? And then not only that, then he sees his brother that was not rebellious like he was. He sees his brother have a prominent place in the master's pulling the coach, I think it was. And envy came into his heart. And he's like, why were you chosen and I wasn't chosen? And it's because you were rebellious and I wasn't. So what's the third point? We progress in yielding to the master's control. What do you think that means? It means that when you come to Christ, he might not have full control of my life. I'm serving the Lord now X amount of years, and it's not just quite possible. I'm very sure that he wants more control of my life. Yes? And I don't have to be discouraged by that, because he's a good master and he'll bring us farther and farther. As long as our hearts are yielded to him, he'll bring us farther and farther to being more and more yielded to him, and that he has more and more control of our lives. If you need a go to, you can write down Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. Paul was talking to the Galatian church and he says, I'm praying for you again. He says, I travail in birth and pain again for you until Christ be formed in you. Until Christ be formed in you. And so I believe he recognized that the Galatian church had put their faith in Christ, but now he was seeing that Christ needed to be formed in them. Do you think it's possible for Christ to be formed in us more and more, and we become more and more Christ-like, and Christ has more and more control of our life, and we have that passion of D.L. Moody that says, if anybody, I'm going to try my best to be the man that's fully yielded to him so that he can have full control of my life and he can be formed, Jesus be formed in my life. Christ being formed in us. We could look at Ezekiel chapter 47. You can write that down in your notes if you want. Very interesting portion of verses where there was measured 1,000 cubits, I think it was, and the person was being taken out in the waters. And when remember, God takes us step by step, takes us little by little, and we just continue to abide in him. We trust him to take us there, and he does that. He measures, and he brings us out, and then there was waters to the ankles. Ankles, is that my ankles? And then you read, and then he measured again, and there were waters to the knees. Yes? I'm going deeper. And then he measures again, and there were waters to the loins. Now remember, each one of these phrases, who's in control? You can still be in full control when there's waters to the ankles, right? You can still be in pretty good control when there's waters to the knees, and you can be somewhat in control. Remember, eventually we don't want to be in control anymore, right? That's our passion, that he has complete control. He's the master, and we're just his servants. We're just his handmaiden. And so you see this progression in the book of Ezekiel, and then there was measured 1,000 cubits, and there was a river that could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in. Now, at that point, you don't have as much control anymore. You're just giving yourself to the waters, right? That's where I believe the Lord would take us to, that he has more and more control of our lives. This verse, and some of you heard me sharing it before, but I greatly enjoy this verse, and I think there's a great message for us. In our day, Colossians chapter 1, in verse 26 and 27, it talks about the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations. What do you think that mystery is that's been hid for a long time, but now is made manifest to his saints? Now it's made manifest to his saints. What do you think that mystery is that's been hid? To whom God would make known, God would make known what is this mystery that's been hidden for a long time, and what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's an amazing thing, brother. This mystery that's been hidden, and we should pray, God, make it known to us that Christ is in us. That's the hope of glory. Do you know, the more revelation you have that Christ is with you, God is with you, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost, is there anything that you could be afraid of? Is there anything that you could doubt? Is there anything that you couldn't have faith for if you say, well, I'm a temple of the Holy Ghost. Christ is in me. And so the more Christ is formed in us, and the more we yield ourselves to his lordship. And another verse talks about that we might be what? Filled with all the fullness of God. That we might be filled with all the fullness of God. We're talking about being changed from glory to glory. Christ being formed in us. And I say this next portion of verses carefully, and yet I say it, you know, with reverence. I say it with reverence. But I see what happened in Mary's life really is what takes place in our life, just in a different way. Again, I say it with reverence. The angel came to her and said, "Hail, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, at the saying of the angel. And she cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus." We have been born again by the seed, by the word of God. And in many ways, we experience what Mary experienced. She conceived, she became pregnant, and what? Christ was born in her. And we should have a desire that Christ has been conceived in us. And I think we all know that when a woman's pregnant, first of all, you can't tell that she's pregnant. But eventually, after 5 months, 6 months, 7 months, oh, something's happening there. She's pregnant, right? By 8 months, everybody knows she's pregnant. That's how I believe Christ is formed in us. And again, I'm saying that with reverence. But in all sincerity, we come to Christ, and Christ takes control, and we yield more and more to him. And eventually, that thing which is born in us, it's just Jesus. Yes? It's not church membership, it's not grace and truth, it's not grace, not cross keys, it's just Jesus. The thing that is born in us is Jesus Christ. You shall call his name Jesus. I'm looking forward to the day when the people once again, not we, this is the mistake in our day, we call ourselves Christians. That's not how it started in the book of Acts. They called them Christians. It was actually people that were, I think a lot of them were despising them. But why did they call them Christians? Because they reminded them of Jesus Christ. And so it was the heathen that called them Christians, like Christ. And I would like to have a movement, a revival, that when they look at that rival, the revival, they simply say, well, these people are like Jesus. They don't title it Anabaptist or Mennonite or Baptist or Pentecostal. It's just, they must have been with Jesus. Can you say amen? I'm going to share this version, and I think we will take a little break. I have two other points. It doesn't have to take long, but this version says this: you have found grace, talking about Mary, the ones that I just read, free, spontaneous, absolute favor, and loving kindness with God. And listen, you will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. You have found grace. I trust there's somebody here that God would say, you have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Free grace, spontaneous, free grace. And that thing which is being formed in you is Jesus Christ. And you're going to manifest his glory. Let's take a 5-minute break. Just interact with each other. And then we'll get back together just real shortly. Is there anything impossible with him?
No.
If we're fully yielded. And again, think about not just one man being fully yielded. But what if a group of youth, what if a group of people would get so fully united and fully yielded to him as the master? Can you imagine what God's going to do through us? We can believe that God has amazing purpose for his glory, yes? For his honor and for his glory. So we looked at 3 points, and first one was the humble yield to the master. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We looked at that even in our prayer life. We should say, I have nothing to set before them. And we position ourselves before God as, God, without you, I can do nothing. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by your spirit. And we humble ourselves. The second point is, clearly, he's not just our Savior, he is our Lord and our Master. And the more we can get to the point, you are my Master, it's good for us to pray that way. I think I told you the other day, I had a friend of mine, I failed to mention this, but this person is now a minister of the gospel. But he was in a very intense trial for numerous months. Long it was, his brain actually hurt. Sometimes that's how intense it was for him. And one day I went to pray with him, try to help him through his trial, and he was just sobbing and he was just crying out, Master, Master, Master. I'll never forget that, even though that was years back. But it's good for us to cry out to him and live our life before him. You're my master. You're my Lord. And I am fully surrendered to you. And I think that's what was being expressed through our brother when he was groaning like that, is you're my Lord. I'm your servant. And in that position, we can cry out to him and expect that he will take care of us if we position ourselves like that. Again, that brother today, he's actually in the ministry. So now we're looking at our fourth point, which is what? Being fully controlled by our master. Do you think it's possible that we, that I, that Phil Slabaugh could come to a further place of being more and more controlled by the master? Or do you think that somehow we've arrived and like that's pretty much all the further we can go? Because we're pretty good people, right? God forbid. You know, we've wandered away from the first point pretty quickly, have we not? Yes? We've strayed away from the first point pretty quickly. To prove my point that I believe all of us can come to a further place, regardless of where you're at today, how many of us can testify, not just doctrinally, because I think, I've said this before, I think when Paul made this statement, he wasn't just making a doctrinal statement. I believe he was saying something that he was experiencing, not just doctrinally, even though we can say it doctrinally, but he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I think this is something that he was experiencing, that he came to the place where he said, it's no longer me that's in control. It's no longer I that lives. It's Christ who lives in me. He said, I suffered the loss of all things for Christ my Lord. And I believe that Christ was, or that Paul was coming to the place of more and more. And he said one place, and I said this the first time we met on Friday morning. I felt this way, and I'll say it again. I felt like I was speaking to a people that were mature. Challenging you to yield your life to the Master. I'm looking at a people that have already done that, but I'm saying, do it anyway. Do it more. Do it more. Can you say amen? And see your need, increase of need. And don't be afraid to see your deficiencies. Don't be afraid to see your lack and acknowledge your lack, because this is how you can give him more control. Where was I going with that? That Paul said, I'm speaking to those that are perfect. And then a couple of verses later, he says, I'm not yet perfect. And so there's a place of maturity that you are in, but God says, you're not yet mature. Yes, and we can accept that. We can say, yeah, we're perfect, but we're not yet, you know, we're mature, but we're not yet there. And so all of us embrace that. Again, I'd like to just repeat what I said earlier. When we're thinking about letting him be more Lord and master of our life, don't forget these two phrases. Is Jesus simply says, follow me. And then on top of that, he says, abide in me. Just abide in me and let me abide in you. Abide in my love. Isn't that awesome? Just we can just abide in his love. And we can rest in his love. And let him work his life in us. And let him do the work in us. Waters to the ankles. We're talking now what? Being fully controlled by the Master. Down at our fourth point. Being fully controlled. First of all, there in Ezekiel 47, there were waters to the ankles, waters to the knees, waters to the loins. And then there were waters that were risen, waters to swim in that I could not pass over. That's, I believe, where God would take us to. Remember in Ezekiel, this was measured 1,000 cubits. So God brings a people. He doesn't just all of a sudden bring you and we couldn't take it. He says little by little. Yes, I'll give you the Old Testament, a couple places it says little by little. We had talked about this, Laverne, some time ago. I don't know if you remember or not, but I had felt this concerning your situation you were in. That God does it little by little many times. And there's a reason for that. We started with this, and I hope you get this, because this one is like, wow. Peter was grieved because Jesus said to him three times, do you love me? You know the illustration there. And then Jesus, after Peter, you know, kept affirming and declaring, Lord, you know that I love you. Yes, I love you. And then Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked where you wanted to. This is Peter now. Can you hear him saying that to you? You know, you've been serving me, you've been following me, and you've done, you know, walked where you wanted to. You've been yielded to me, but you've kind of walked where you wanted to. This is Jesus talking to Peter. But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird thee. This is awesome, but it's also like, wow, what does this mean? Now another one is girding you. Which is God. He is now taking you. He's now in control of you. And will take you perhaps to where you wouldn't even want to go. It's not a fearful thing, because the one that's carrying you is love. Right? So he's not saying this to scare Peter or get Peter to draw back. He's just telling him the facts. That Peter, you know, you're going to go to places. And he was speaking of his death. You're going to go to places where you would not prefer to go. When we say, Master, take control of my life, we need to count the cost and say, yes, Master, for you I will. And remember, the blessing is, he's saying another is going to gird you. You're not going to take yourself there. You're not going to, you know, fight to make this happen. You're going to abide in him. And you're going to let him carry you where you wouldn't want to go. Can you say praise the Lord? Yes, it's good to be fully controlled by the Master and to let Him gird us up. Another shall gird thee and carry thee where thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Well, I missed that one before when I was reading it. By what death? I thought it said by what death he should die. He says, no, by what death he should glorify God. Can you say praise the Lord? So you're going to glorify God in this situation that God takes you to. And you're going to be happy. I'm sure Peter was happy when he had the opportunity. Was it Peter? I think it was Andrew. You read some of those testimonies. It's amazing. One of them, I don't think this was Andrew. One of them wanted to be crucified upside down because he didn't think it was worthy to die the same death that Jesus did. Andrew, Apostle Andrew, history says, again, these are not in the Bible, but history says that Andrew was preaching the gospel with such fire and such zeal, like some of you are going to do, that the governor of so-and-so place told him that if he would not do that, he was going to be crucified, put on the cross. And Andrew, then when they came to take Andrew to the cross, when he saw the cross in the distance, he said, "O cross, most longed and waited for, I embrace you, the one that I've been preaching about. Now I have the opportunity to die on that cross that I've been preaching about." Again, not the exact words, but along those lines. When he saw the cross at a distance that he knew he was going to be crucified on, he said, "Praise the Lord, I've been preaching about this, and now I have the opportunity to die on that cross that I've been preaching about." So this point again is what? We're fully controlled by our Master. We already talked about this, but it's good to again emphasize it. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." Fully controlled by Him. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God. You could put the word as many as are controlled, led, controlled by the Spirit of God. They are the sons of God. Jesus said, as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the sons of God. I want us to think now about some practical things that could take place in our life that we could never imagine we could go to. But now that the Spirit of God is in our life and taking more and more control of our life, what are some practical things that might happen in our life that we never imagined could happen? One of them is our prayer life. Yes? One of them is that you could pray in ways that you never imagined that you could pray. Men and ladies, you could begin to pray in ways that you never expected to pray. And this is from the Bible where it says the Spirit helps our weaknesses. We don't know how to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. What I take out of that is that you can come to a place in the Holy Ghost where the Holy Ghost is praying through you and praying in you in ways that you could never pray outside of the anointing upon your life. We're talking about the Holy Ghost having more control of our life, us being more and more surrendered to the Master, and us being more controlled by the Master. You know, fasting. Some of you may have the grace to fast that you never expected that hunger just wouldn't be there. You just aren't hungry for maybe a week or maybe for 3 days, that hunger. Can we believe that the Holy Ghost can do this in our lives? Yes? That the Holy Ghost, can you imagine loving your enemies? Can you imagine that? The world can't imagine that, but we can imagine that because we know what the Holy Ghost can do in us. Yes? That we can have love shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, and we can love our enemies. We can pray for those who persecute us. These are things that God can do in us in greater measure. Can you imagine a church that doesn't have any gossip or any divisions because the Holy Ghost is in control of that church? We should be able to imagine that. Can you imagine a church where somebody backslides, the whole church goes after that person because the Holy Ghost puts the heart of a shepherd in you, and you leave the 99 righteous and go after that one that has gone astray because the Holy Ghost is working in the church? Can you imagine one of the brothers being instructed, as they were in the book of Acts, his brother, go to the hospital and knock on room 99 because there's somebody waiting for you there, because the Holy Ghost was in charge of the book of Acts. Yes? And the Holy Ghost spoke to so-and-so person and said, go and lay your hands on that man that was throwing people in prison. And again, the apostle was like, not so, Lord, because he's the one. No, go ahead. Can you imagine the Holy Ghost taking more and more control of the church, where we begin to have dreams and visions and prophetic anointings, and we say, wow, what is happening here? It's God has taken control of the church. Is this biblical that he would have the preeminence in the church, that he would be Lord over the church, that he would be the head of the church? What does the head do? The head is in complete control, right? Everything else is servant to your head. And Jesus wants to be head over the church. He wants to be Lord over us. And he wants all of us, when he gives directions, to say, amen, amen. I've got this thing, that kind of troubles me sometimes, because the pastor can say, okay, I want all of you to come to the front. And people kind of sit there like, should I or shouldn't I? Well, he said, come to the front. Is he your master or isn't he? I was thinking about putting you all to the test, and I was thinking about pointing something out to Bobby. Bobby, can you do this for me? And somebody else, can you do this for me? To teach you how we should respond to the master. Yes? We should learn more and more to respond to the master. And again, I realize this can be a struggle for us. Yesterday, I was trying to practice this myself, to be honest with you. And we can just abide in him, because I really want to practice this. So Mike was giving me a hard time. You're not going to go with us to Philadelphia yesterday. And I was like, Lord, do you want me to go or don't you want me to go? And it was a big struggle for me. And I still think maybe I should have went. And so I understand sometimes we're saying, Lord, are you speaking through Mike, or was that just him? Or should I stay home and prepare for the message? And I decided I'm going to stay at home, So that struggle is there, but don't get too worried about it. If you have a desire, just trust the Lord. Do you understand what I'm saying? Is you can desire to really let him have control of your life, and you can get to the point of not having peace about it. It's okay to have that desire, but don't get too anxious, but just abide in his love. The Holy Spirit comes to our aid and bears us up in our weakness. One more portion of verses before we get to our last point. When we think about God having complete control of our lives, reigning over us, we can all say with Apostle Paul, what did Apostle Paul say? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Can you say amen? Amen. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And there he was talking about, I can suffer need and I can prosper. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Last point, nothing is impossible when the master has full control. And again, as I mentioned earlier, the greater we yield as servants to the master, the more control he has over us and through us. Because he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. We're talking about becoming obedient. We're talking about being his servants. We're talking about letting him be the master. And because Jesus did that, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Because of that, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every other name. If you rebuke, take authority over that rebellion that wants to creep up in your heart, and you learn to submit, God will highly favor you. Can you say amen? I believe that. If there would be a people in the midst of this rebellious, lawless generation, that's what it is, for sure. We live in the midst of a lawless, perverse, rebellious generation. And if you can overcome that and learn to be obedient and to submit and to humble yourself, even to the death of the cross, God will highly reward you. He exalted him and gave him a name above every other name. You could look at the scriptures outside of Jesus Christ, but God speaks about David. God speaks about Abraham. What does he say about them? He says, my servant David, my servant Abraham. This is like God declaring what they were like. My handmaiden, he says to Mary. And then he says, even about prophetically over his son, Jesus Christ, behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, and whom my soul delights in, I have put my spirit upon him. Again, it starts out by saying, my servant, the one who submitted himself, the one who left me be Lord, the one who left me be master. And you look at the life of Jesus, that was who he was. I delight to do thy will, O God. In the volume of the book it is written of me. Yes? That was the volume of what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. The thing it talks about Jesus Christ is he was totally yielded to God. He was totally the servant of God. He was totally at God's disposal, you might say. Whatever you want from me, even if it means dying on the cross for humanity, even if it means there has to be another way, but he fought his way through that and said, God, whatever you want. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will of God. I have put my spirit upon him, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. We're talking now as we're closing here. Nothing is impossible when he has full control. Jesus said, the things that I have done, you shall do, and greater things than I have done, you shall do. You can only imagine what that means, Mike, but that's the words of Jesus. He said, the things that I have done, you're going to do, and you're going to do greater things than I have done. People have tried to explain that away, like, well, surely it doesn't mean what it says, but we should just say, well, maybe it does mean what it says. Yes, because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to live in you. Christ is going to be formed in you. And with Christ being manifested in you, anything impossible with God. Yes? And what if, not only in Mike, but what if in all of us, Christ is being formed in all of us? Is there anything too hard? Is there anything impossible? Maybe we would see 3,000 souls saved in one day and baptized and embracing sound doctrine like they did in the book of Acts. And maybe even in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, we would say, this is incredible. God came down. And that's what they said in the one revival. It's like God came down. Again, Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to close just shortly. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I'd like to bless you with that tonight. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. As you position yourself that you are my master. You are my Lord. I am your handmaiden. I am your servant. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God now. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. According to what? The power that is working in us. Doesn't say according to just the power that he has, but according to the power that is working in your life. According to, if I could say, how much you've surrendered to his lordship. According to how much we've positioned ourselves as his servants, as his handmaidens, and saying, God, we want to be those people that have fully yielded themselves to you. That the world has not yet seen what God could do with one group of people that have fully yielded themselves to him. And here we are, God, just fully surrendered, not with their own agenda. Let me say this. Are you willing to wait 10 years? If God says, I got an amazing plan for your life to send you, but I want you to wait for 10 years. Are you willing to just to wait and just to be faithful at your job? Are you willing to just be so surrendered and say, well, I would rather do what Richard's doing right now. And I would to God that God would speak to some more people and say, go do it. But if God doesn't speak to you, are you content to just say, well, he's getting more recognized or somebody's getting more recognized, but that's okay because I'm waiting on God. I'm fully surrendered to God. And I'm not living for the pleasure of men. I'm living for the pleasure of God. Let me say this. Paul said, if I would be the servant of men, I would not be the servant of God. So it's good for all of us to be the place. I am for God. I'm not living for anybody's praise. I'm not living for anybody to be for anybody to recognize me. I'm not doing things to be praised of men. I'm living because I want the favor of God upon my life. And God, whatever that means, God, I'm here for you. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And then again, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. I had this portion of verses in here just because I was like, is there anything more amazing than this? Than just to think, and this is the Old Testament, just to think that somebody was so full of God. It's the only thing that you can describe in the Old Testament. When this man, he was buried, I think it was Elijah or Elisha, they buried Elisha. He died. So he was dead, right? That's usually who you bury, dead people, right? So it clarifies he was dead and he was buried. And the hands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming of the year. And it came to pass as they were burying a man that, behold, they spied a band of men. And they cast the man into the burial place of Elisha. So Elisha was dead. Elisha was buried. And now another man dies. And so they don't know what to do with this because the enemies are coming. They got to do something with this body real quickly. So they throw this body into the grave of Elisha. Are you with me? I'm not making up this story in case you think, you know, it's a crazy story. It's like, well, you got to believe the Bible. This man must have been so full of God because when they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha and the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. Hallelujah. Amazing God, is it not? He was dead. He was buried. But when another dead person was put upon him, that person came back to life. Can you see what God can do with the people that are just so full of him? And this one I thought about Yunus yesterday as I was stirred to... Is there anything that we could believe God for those people in the streets of Philadelphia? Could God give us something that we can say, no, there's a possibility. Peter, one day, he was walking like he always did to the temple of the noontime to pray. I think it was they went to pray at noontime. And as they were walking along, I imagine just like they did other days, and there was this man there, begging for money. And Peter looks at him and says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. Can you say such as I have? If you could stand to your feet. Can we say that? Can you stand to your feet? Could you say that? Such as I have God inside of me. Yes? He says, such as I have, I give unto you. Stand up and walk. Hallelujah. I hope God brings us more and more to the place where without boasting, without bragging, but we can say, I've got something inside of me. It's Jesus Christ. He's being formed in me. I've been filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm fully surrendered to him, and he's living his life more and more in me. And I live, but really it's not me anymore, but it's Christ. I've been crucified with Christ, and now Christ is living his life in me, and I'm being filled with all the fullness of God, and now God is doing exceeding abundantly above all that I've ever asked or thought according to that power that has been working in my life. Let me take you back to the first step, being humble. And another will gird you and carry you where you would not. Before this, you walked where you wanted to go. But after this, another is going to carry you where you don't want to go. Perhaps where you don't want to go. But you'll find it so much joy because you'll know that Jesus is being glorified. Sorry I kept you so long. God is good, amen. It's all for his glory. And we say, God, search our motives. But yes, Lord, we desire to be fully yielded to you. We desire to come to a Father place where we say, you're the master. And we say, amen, amen. Whatever you ask me to do, I fully yield to that. Are you closing, Amos? Sam, are you closing? Keep praying for it if you could. I'm touched to think, you know, we have young men in the mission field. We prayed for them the other night. It's good to pray for them. If you'd be one of those out there, you'd enjoy if somebody be praying for you. So keep praying for those young men that are out there, and we'll keep believing that God's going to send more and more of us out there.